Our study tonight is out of Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. God's renewal after judgment signified in Hosea's family. God's punishment is very painful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. This is the theme of the book of Hosea, the deathbed prophet of Israel, who was the last prophet to the doomed northern kingdom of Israel before it fell to Assyria in divine judgment. This theme is signified in Hosea's family, in Hosea 1:1 to 2:1, and we view it for our insight and edification. I want to read the passage, and then we'll look at it. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to 2:1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land that committeth great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said unto him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor sword, nor battle, by horses, or by horsemen. And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived again, and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, You are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, You are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall grow up or sprout up out of the land. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say you unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Okay. This passage is rich in symbolism, very typical of the Jewish way of writing, the Jewish way of speaking, and of God's dealing with the people. It's very typical of the culture of the day. The painful judgment of God was signified in Hosea's family. In Hosea chapter 1, 1 and 9, God told Hosea to do what a normal man would never do, marry a woman who would commit adultery after their marriage and to have children by that wife. I don't know of a man alive that would want to do that. You know, if you're going to marry a woman, you want to marry a woman who's going to be faithful to yourself. Well, this union with an immoral woman was to signify how the people of Israel had committed spiritual adultery against the Lord by forsaking him for false gods. Hosea thus obeyed the Lord, and he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Gomer then conceived and bore Hosea a son, and God had Hosea call him Jezreel, for God would punish the house of Israel's king Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. Jehu's slaughter of wicked King Ahab's sons at Jezreel had been predicted by Elijah in 1 Kings 21. It was commanded by Elisha in 2 Kings 9 and commended by the Lord in 2 Kings 10:30. But Jehu had also slain Joram, Ahaziah, king of Judah, and Ahaziah's relatives. In other words, he went too far in his zeal in killing innocent people. He was supposed to stop at just dealing with Ahab's descendants. He wasn't supposed to go beyond that. And because of that, there was a slaughter. So these deaths did not occur in Jezreel itself, but they were associated with the slaughter of that town to and from the road coming to Jezreel. So God would put an end to the kingdom of Israel, breaking her bow, and that's a figurative reference for destroying the military might of the northern kingdom in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and bore Hosea a daughter. God had him call her No Mercy, for he would no longer have mercy on Israel so as to forgive her sins. Instead, he would show mercy to the southern kingdom of Judah that was less apostate than Israel, saving Judah not by bow, sword, war, horses, or horsemen. And of course, this prophecy was fulfilled when God let Assyria conquer Israel and take her captive while rescuing Hezekiah and Judah from the Assyrian army. Remember, we went through this sometime in the past when we were going through, I think, the book of Isaiah, where God allowed the Assyrian army to come down, and they surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And Hezekiah spread out the letter from the king to the Lord and said, "Look, Lord, this king has defamed you. What are you going to do about it?" And the Lord spoke to his prophet Isaiah and said, "You go tell Hezekiah that I'm going to handle him." And that night, an angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, went out and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And the king of Assyria returned to his own homeland, and he was put to death in his own temple, where his own God could not protect him. He'd slandered his God. He'd slandered Israel's God, so God had him slain with the temple of his own God, cannot protect him, and that by his own sons. So the Lord dealt justice with that. And of course, he saved him without bow, without an army, without horsemen, without horses, because the Lord, the angel of the Lord himself, destroyed them. So it's an amazing prophecy that was fulfilled. But anyway, after weaning her daughter, No Mercy, Gomer conceived and bore Hosea another son, and God had him call the boy, "Not my people," Lo Ami, to signify that Israel would no longer be God's people and that he would no longer be their God. This name signified that in contrast to God's past care and deliverance of Israel, she would no longer experience his saving presence because she had broken the Mosaic covenant. This is all tied into the Mosaic covenant. And God had said, if you obey my covenant, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you, I'll bless you. But if you don't, you'll be judged. And that's what happened. Nevertheless, and this is the amazing thing about the book of Hosea, you have judgment, and then you have the grace of God in providing deliverance. Nevertheless, in faithfulness to his covenant to Abraham, this is another reason why I'm a premillennialist. Amillennialists believe that the promise that God made to Abraham was conditional, and if Israel disobeyed, then God would turn away from her and then give the promise to the church. But the promise of God to Abraham is unconditional. So regardless of Israel's future punishment, her people would yet be numerous like the sand of the sea that could not be numbered. And of course, that refers to God's Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 22:15 through 17, God actually promised that your children will be like the sand of the sea that cannot be numbered. Also, regardless of God's calling Israel no longer his people in judgment, they would yet be called sons of the living God. The title Living God was used in Joshua 3:10 in reference to the Lord's mighty presence with Israel during the conquest of the land. So Israel will again experience the benefits of a relationship with the living God as they reoccupy the promised land. So obviously the Abrahamic covenant is not dead in God's eyes. Then the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah will be reunited under one leader, the Davidic king and Messiah, in accordance with God's command, 2 Samuel 7:11-16, and that's during the Davidic covenant. Now that has not been fulfilled. It's true that when they came back into the land after the Babylonian captivity, you had both the northern and the southern people there, but they were not under a Davidic king. They were under foreign kings. So the promise of having both the northern and the southern tribes coming back into the land under the Davidic king, which is be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, that is yet to occur. And that will occur, of course, in the millennial kingdom. Then opposite, and this is where it gets real fun here, opposite the naming of Hosea's first son to signify judgment, the people of the United Nation will go up, and that is they will sprout and grow up luxuriantly. For great will be the day of Jezreel. And the literal meaning of Jezreel means God sows. So Jezreel originally had been used as a place where God was going to take vengeance out because of the atrocity that had occurred there. But God's picking up on the name Jezreel, God sows, and he says, I'm going to re-sow you with people, and you're going to be a lot of people growing up in the land. So this is very rich in symbolism here. Then finally, opposite the naming of Hosea's second son, the people of restored Israel would say to their brothers, "You are my people." See, Lo Ami was the name that was given to the second son. But they would be able to say to their sons, "You are my people." And opposite the naming of Hosea's daughter, the people of restored Israel would say to their sisters, "You have received mercy." See, the little girl was named No More Mercy. But now, or "You have not received mercy." But then they would be saying to the young girls and the sisters in revived Israel, "You have received mercy." So there's a tremendous turnaround here. And it demonstrates the grace of God. Anyone who says, as many liberal theologians say, that the God of the Old Testament is the God of judgment, or the God of the New Testament is the God of grace, they don't understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of the grace of God, the restitution of Israel, and how he's going to bless after he has withdrawn his blessing is enormous. So though the northern kingdom of Israel would be greatly punished for her rebellion against the Lord, God was still faithful to his Abrahamic and Davidic covenants, so he would still restore the nation in great blessing. So in application, may we rest and rejoice in God's unconditional covenant to retain us as his people, while also repenting of any current sin we commit, that we might not face his punishment, but enjoy his blessing. The commitment of God to his people, when God makes a commitment to his people, that commitment is solid. I put down John 5:24, and I want to read this and paraphrase it so you get the sense of the Greek tenses here. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation." Condemnation means is where you come under the condemnation of hell. "But shall not come into condemnation, but is past." Past is perfect passive. He has been passed and has been permanently passed, literally out of death over unto life. You've passed out of the phase of the realm of death permanently over into the phase of life. That's eternal security, and that's taught by Jesus Christ himself. This is another reason why we believe in the unconditional salvation security of the believer. So we should never fear that just because we have sinned, and even if we're disciplined by the Lord, that somehow we're going to lose our salvation. That's impossible. Once a child of God, you're always a child of God. But he can discipline, and his discipline can be very, very severe. So we don't want to commit sin. So if we have committed sin, we need to confess it to the Lord and turn from it, that we might not face his punishment, but enjoy his blessing. So our position in God, in Christ, is secure. That's done. It's a done deal. We're always, once a son of God, always a son of God. But our rapport with God can be broken. And when our rapport with God is broken, then his discipline can follow. So may God help us to pay attention to the lessons of this prophet of God.